Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to come before you, to come before you through the blood of Christ. We thank you for the salvation that you've richly given us through Christ. And Lord, out of this great grace, out of this great love that you showed us, we pray that we would be generous, that we would be giving, would be generous, faithful, joyful, sacrificial of our time, of our resources, of our money. Pray that you would grow that grace in our life. Lord, we also want to pray for Jane. We want to pray for Brendan and Melinda and their mission. We're thankful for later in October that we'll be able to hear from both of them and to hear about their ministries and to pray more for them and pray more for your grace to be upon them. Thank you. We pray for us and just the needs that we might have in a church body, the various needs of just tiredness, anxieties, worries, just struggles of our time, busyness, exhaustion. We pray that your Spirit would strengthen us and build us up as a body. In your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen. Throughout my life, I've had different heroes. Maybe you can somewhat relate. When I was a kid, my hero was Popeye the Sailor Man, and later it moved to G.I. Joe characters. Later it moved to Barry Sanders. I don't know if you've ever seen him. If you go to YouTube, type up Barry Sanders, the greatest football player ever, right? Or Michael Jordan, particularly growing up in North Carolina. Everybody loved Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. I guess people in Utah didn't love him when he defeated the Jazz on different occasions. But I loved Michael Jordan. And throughout my life, I had these different heroes that I looked up to. But as I started my freshman year in college, there were two heroes of mine that are still heroes of the faith for me. And these two people were Jim Elliot and Helen Rosevere. These two people were missionaries. Jim Elliot to Ecuador and Helen Rosevere to Central Africa, to what used to be called Zaire. And I want to just speak briefly about them. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 50s, which many people know about. He committed his life to bringing the gospel to a tribe there. And on January 8, 1956, he and a group of five missionaries were speared, were killed by the tribe that they were seeking to share the gospel with. And so that was Jim Elliot. Helen Rosevere might not be as well known. I first encountered Helen, I think it was January 29th or January 30th, at a campus outreach. That was a college ministry I was a part of. A Christmas conference, and she was speaking and sharing about suffering. She was an amazing woman. She was a doctor from England, and she went to the country of Congo to start medical clinics, train nurses, and even to work at a leprosy center where people had leprosy. And so she served the gospel there, but the problem in Congo, that if you know anything about Congo, there have been civil wars and fighting that's taken place. And a civil war coup started, and she was arrested. She was dragged, she was beaten, mocked, and later she was raped. She faced horrific forms of suffering that were beyond my comprehension. And after her painful forms of suffering, here's what Helen wrote. In the weeks of imprisonment that followed and in subsequent years of continued service, looking back, one has tried to count the cost, but I find it swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transcendent in the greatness and the permanence of privilege. I thought that was weird. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." These are two people that lost, faced tremendous suffering that you and I will probably never be able to understand or realize. But what shocked me as a college freshman is that they faced suffering, but they might have been the most joyful people I'd ever met. I never met Jim, but I felt like I knew him from reading his journals. They count suffering as a privilege, as a joy. And I ask my question, where did this joy come from? You ever met someone that's gone through tremendous loss and full of joy? Today in Philippians 1, 12 through 26, we're going to see that Paul experienced tremendous suffering. He faced tremendous loss, and yet he rejoiced. He was full of joy. And we want to consider Philippians 1, 12 through 26 to see the joy in suffering. The tremendous joy in suffering. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we look at just this incredible joy that is beyond physical comprehension, but this joy in the Lord in the midst of suffering. Philippians 1, 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. The joy in this passage is remarkable. Lord, I pray that you would give us an understanding of this passage, that you'd enable us to see the joy in Christ in the midst of suffering. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So here's my question that I've been wrestling with. How did the Apostle Paul, Jim Elliot, Helen Roosevelt abound in joy? I believe that answer is given to us in this passage, particularly in verse 21. The reason why they could joyfully suffer was that Christ was their life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ was their life. Christ is life. Christ is the purpose of life, the great reward of life. Life is about knowing, enjoying, and following Christ. And we see that idea in Scripture. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For Paul, life was bound up in Christ. Life was centered on Christ. And the great gain in life would be that when he died, it would mean the greatest joy of being with Christ. And in life, people often center their lives on many things. People are passionate about many things. In Pittsburgh, people are passionate about the Steelers. We know people that are passionate about their favorite sports teams. Skiing, right? People are passionate about skiing here in our city. Food, right? Maybe you're passionate about a certain genre of food or other things. We talk about our passions. We put bumper stickers on our cars about our passions, right? There are many things we do about our passions. And for Paul, he was passionate about Christ. That was who he was passionate about. Helen Roosevelt was passionate about Christ. Jim Elliot was passionate about Christ. And the passion was seen in that they wanted to see the gospel advance in their life. They wanted to see other people know about Christ. Their life was not self-focused, but gospel-focused and other people-focused. They were not about achieving great things for themselves, for achieving great comfort for themselves, but rather their happiness, their life was wrapped up in Christ. And yesterday, I was reflecting on this passage. For me to live as Christ and die as gain. That's been the verse that I've meditated on this week. And I want to paint the picture. It was Saturday morning. My wife had gone shopping to a consignment sale. And I was wearing my almost three-month-old daughter. Had my kids. And then two other neighbor kids came over to my house. And I was about at my wit's end. I had screaming kids, conflict, fighting of other kids. And there was conflicts. There was difficulties. They were screaming for snacks. There were spilled drinks. There was all types of messes. And I was about to lose it. I don't know if you've ever been there in life. And the Lord called me to this passage for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. About how for me to live as Christ in my family. And thinking about how I can put the gospel first in my family. And how I can not think about my comforts, my needs to my family, but how I can think about serving my wife, serving my kids, serving my neighbors. And what we see in this passage is we see tremendous joy because for Paul, Christ was his life. And friends, our world tells us to go seek joy in following your passions. To go seek joy in what you want, what you want to do. What are you most passionate about? Go for that. The Bible paints a different picture. That lasting joy, true joy, is wrapped up in Christ. A joy that is wrapped up in knowing Him and serving people. D.A. Carson says this, put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advancement and splendor of the gospel. Adding on to what D.A. Carson says, he's much smarter and much more of a brilliant theologian and pastor than I could ever be. I would say this, put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your life. Put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your relationships. Put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your family. Me as a father, I need to do that. Put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your job. Put the advancement of the gospel at the center of your finances. In thinking about your past, present, and future, prioritize the advancement of the gospel. And that's what we're going to see today. We see this in Paul's life, that the advancement of the gospel is at the center of his life. And what we see first is that in reflecting on your past, prioritize the advancement of the gospel. Right? When Paul reflected on his past, he reflected on sufferings. Right? If you know the book of Acts, we see from Acts 21 through 28, Paul experienced a lot of suffering. Right? In Acts 21, he was arrested in the temple. In Acts 23, there was a plot by an angry mob to kill him. Throughout Acts 24 through 26, it was before different governors and trials where he awaited his fate. In Acts 27, he was shipwrecked. In Acts 28, he was bitten by a snake. And now he's in prison writing to a group of Christians. What would you be thinking if that happened to you? Right? My life, it's horrible. I mean, we would go to like self-pity, victimization, right? That's what we would do in our 21st country. Like, victimization mentality. I have such a horrible life. And Paul says, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And in life, we reflect on our past. We reflect on our journals, right? We write in our journals, you most likely reflect on your past, right? And in times like this, we can often have thoughts of frustration, anger, fear, disillusionment, regret, and a lot of other emotions. But when Paul reflected on his past, he rejoiced. He gave thanks to God. He was filled with joy. He was joyful because he saw that his sufferings produced great good. Have you ever reflected on your sufferings in the past and seen the good that's come about through them? I reflect when I was 4 and 5 years old and I was bullied because I couldn't speak. and the good that developed through that. I reflected on when my brother was hit and killed by a car when I was 24 years old. The good, 4 people came to faith in Christ in this funeral service. I've reflected on my life of the pains that I've had, the difficulties that I've had. And it's amazing when I'm able to look back with a gospel perspective that God has done a lot of good in suffering. And so here we see two results that came about through suffering. First, news of suffering in the gospel spread. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment was for Christ. Imperial guards were guards of the emperor. They served in Rome, these guys here. And there were about 9,000 imperial guards at this time. Guards that would come and see Paul. And maybe Paul would probably share the gospel with them. Probably tell them things. And so news of Paul's imprisonment for Christ began to spread. News spread quickly. Before social media, and things become trending, right? Paul was trending in prison because all these guards talked to him. And I kind of think about this in suffering. Sometimes suffering can cause news to spread. One example in my life was when I was 10 years old, I was on a little league baseball team. The team was from 10 to 12 years old. We were called Bailey's baseball team. It was beautiful, golden yellow. We kind of looked like the Oakland A's, I guess. Okay? And so I was on this team, and I was one of the youngest on the team. And one day there was a guy named Brandon, and he decided he wanted to use my head for target practice. So he grabbed baseballs and he started chunking them as hard as he could at my head. I was scared to death and I was trying to dodge, and luckily nothing drilled me upside the head. But I didn't go back and fight Brandon. He was bigger than me. I would probably got beat up further. I just stood there dodging. And then one of the 12-year-olds came and he put Brandon in his place. Afterwards, the catcher came up to me and he said, "Luther, why didn't you hit back? Why didn't you fight?" And my 10-year-old, very struggling to say, it gave me an opportunity to speak about my faith in Christ. News of my difficulty spread and enabled the gospel to spread. And we see that in life. That news can spread through suffering. And oftentimes the gospel can spread through suffering. But secondly, news of the suffering emboldened the believers. He says in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Through Paul's suffering for Christ, believers were filled with boldness, courage to proclaim Christ. And that's the reality we see. Courageous suffering often emboldens others to follow in the footsteps. One of the remarkable things about Jim Elliot, when he was martyred and the other men were martyred in 1956, a wave of missionaries were emboldened to go and take the gospel. Suffering is often emboldened. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. His boldness in suffering, not fighting back, emboldened civil rights leader. Jim Elliot emboldened missionaries. Throughout life, we see suffering can embolden people. But in the growing numbers of the boldness, people preach Christ from different motives. Some preach Christ from good motives, but other from selfishness, envy, and rivalry. The idea of envy means this malice, envy that is malice or hateful or spiteful. And there were people that were envious and spiteful of Paul. They had sinful motives. But what we see about these people, they were proclaiming Christ, but they were envious and spiteful toward Paul. They were doing this, but Paul rejoiced. And think about that. I don't know if you ever had someone that attacked you, that just didn't like you, that spoke down about you. If someone was preaching Christ, but when they were preaching Christ, they said, "Man, that person is an idiot. You would have to be stupid to go listen to that guy preach. I mean, just put you down all the time." Do you think he'd rejoice? No, probably not. Well, Paul could rejoice because his life was centered on Christ. His life was not built up in if these people liked him, and spoke kindly about him. He willingly accepted the criticism. And that's what we see, that Paul did not place his own comfort, his own feelings, his reputation above the gospel. He was happy. He could rejoice because the gospel went forth. So friends, as you reflect on your past difficulties and suffering, I hope we could rejoice, not that they were not easy. Sufferings are hard. It was very difficult to lose my brother and my best friend. It's been very difficult when people made fun of me because of my speech or the different ways that I was attacked. But we rejoice in the good that God brings about through the suffering. Rejoice in the ways in which Christ can be proclaimed through your suffering. Secondly, we see Paul hoping in the future. Paul prioritized the advancement of the gospel in hoping in the future. And look what he says in verses 18 through 18b, so I'm kind of breaking up verse 18. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. When Paul speaks about this word deliverance, I think about this old movie in the 1972 called Deliverance. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this movie. But the story for deliverance, when I was in high school, the pastor for my church and his son and my dad and I and my brother went for a whitewater rafting trip. Okay? I'd never heard of this movie, Deliverance. I didn't really watch movies from the 70s. But we went to the border of South Carolina and North Carolina. There's a river. I forgot what that river is called. But we went whitewater rafting. We camp and we go down this river whitewater rafting. And at the end, there's like this double waterfall that you go down. So I think it's a class 3 or 4 rapid. And as we were there, my pastor told us a story about the movie Deliverance. That this movie was filmed where the movie, the river where we were going down was where the movie Deliverance was filmed. And the movie Deliverance had these big bad guys that were like attacking and trying to kill these other people. They're just like crazy people. I don't think I've really seen the movie, but I know the gist of the movie. And here, I was terrified as I went down that river. I was like, is some crazy people from South Carolina going to come and attack us or kidnap us or something like here? But we think of deliverance in that way. The deliverance is being rescued from a dangerous situation. But here, Paul says, deliverance, or some versions say salvation, the word that could be spoken about is vindication. That Paul was hoping in his deliverance before the throne of God. He was certain of his final vindication, his final salvation on the judgment day. And what we see here is that Paul was a man who was confident in the Lord. And I want you to think back to our sermon last week in Philippians 1:6. Because this verse goes well with verse 6. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it in completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What we state as a doctrine of perseverance of the saints, Paul was convinced that God, who began a good work, would perfect his work, would preserve him, and he was confident of God's future salvation. That God would deliver him. That God would continue to work in his life so that God would be honored in his life. Whether by life or by death. He desires to honor God, to exalt Christ, to be faithful to God. And this would come about because of God's continued work in his life. And friends, this is to be our confidence. In faith, we are to confidently trust in Christ and his continued work in our life. Confidence of his deliverance of us, that we will be fully vindicated. Confidence in the midst of anxiety, fear. We are assured of God's salvation. But with this confidence, I want us to think about how we should respond as a local church family. What are we to do here? And what we're called to do here is to intercede for one another. Intercede simply means that you pray for someone else. That you are praying on behalf of someone else. So Ling Shi is praying on behalf of Josh, or Josh on behalf of Ling Shi. And I wanted you to notice what verse 19 says. Through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, He will persevere. Christ will continue to be exalted in His life. He will be vindicated by God. And what we see, guys, is that we as Christians are needy people. We are in need of the Holy Spirit to support or give us help. Faithfulness in suffering, faithfulness in life is not due to our strength. It's due to the Spirit's working in our life. The Spirit's strength. The Spirit's help. And friends, we need to pray for one another. Sadly, in 21st century American, we don't pray a lot. And I'd encourage you guys to pray for people that you're sitting beside. This week, just look right now at someone beside you. And I'd write their name in a bulletin, do something, and pray for someone this week. I'd encourage you to do that. J.A. Moyer says this, "We have an obligation to put one another's spiritual growth in the very forefront of our prayers and to take that responsibility very seriously." Sadly, that doesn't happen in my life as often as it should. I was very convicted by this in my life. Intercessory prayer can get neglected in my life. But friends, I need you to pray for me. You need your neighbor here to pray for you. You need me to pray for you. We need each other to support one another in prayer. Let us intercede for one another. Let's pray for the Spirit to strengthen one another in their growth. And finally, we come to the last part of this passage where we see Paul persevering in the present. Through our sufferings, we are to persevere in the present. And here he says that Paul had two desires. He desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, or to remain in the flesh. And this week I saw a video clip from London, England. It's about 20,000 soccer fans from Cologne, Germany. I have no idea where Cologne, Germany is. Some of you that have taken Germany or been to Germany, maybe you know. But there were these fans who were shooting off flares in the middle of downtown London, shooting off flares. Europeans are crazy, I guess. But they shoot off flares, they're clapping, they're chanting, they're holding some type of trophy or something. And I was like, this is crazy. Right? I think riot police in America would come out if we saw that. But these were fans. They loved their fans. They adored their team. They spent money on flights, hotels, tickets. They spent a couple days in London just to support their team. And as I thought about that, I think about Paul. About Paul's passion for Christ. That to live was Christ. That to live meant Christ-centered ministry. That to live meant pouring into other people's life. I mentioned Philippians 3:8 before. He said he counted all things as rubbish. The word rubbish really there is poop. Right? I mean, he counted everything else in life as literally waste or poop. That you poop in a toilet. He loved Christ. He pressed on to know Christ more. His life was about Christ, enjoying Christ, pursuing after Christ. And his death would just lead to great joy, to being in Christ's presence. And he looked forward to that. But while there was that deep yearning for Paul to be with Christ, he knew that he was to remain on in the flesh. Paul placed the well-being of others, the growth of fellow believers, above his immediate desires. His immediate preferences. And this is a challenge for us, an encouragement for us. Place the growth and well-being of others over yourselves. That's the call of the gospel. There's a call to self-denial, to disciple others for their good. And here we see two goals of discipleship. First, Paul discipled others for their progress and joy in the faith. The goal of making disciples grow in the Lord, to advance in knowing and following Him. To advance in joy. Christian discipleship is not a joyless act, but a delightful, joy-filled life. And friends, I just want you to think about your life. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you progressing in joy and in faith in the Lord? Are you seeking to help brothers and sisters progress in the Lord? Think about what could be your role in helping brothers and sisters in this church progress and grow in joy and faith in the Lord. But secondly, the ultimate purpose of discipleship is that the disciples may glorify God. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul sought to see people grow and glorify. In closing, I'd like to share this story. On Monday morning, I received an email from my previous church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. One of the pastors informed me that four youth that I had previously discipled, that I had previously known as middle school students, that I spent a lot of time with, were being discipled. Over my time here, I've got emails from guys that I discipled that are proposing to their girlfriend, that are going to a college and they found a church and they thank me for different things. I received different text messages of thanks and different things. And this week I was reflecting on my 7 years at the past church. And there were times when I was working at our church where I hated working with middle school students. I mean, just to be quite honest, that I wanted to pull my hair out. I wanted to give up and say, this is pointless. I came home many evenings to my wife and said, I have no idea why I do this. This is like babysitting, and the gospel is not going forth here. I don't know what these kids are getting. Many times I preferred a life of ease, something that would be more comfortable, something that would be easier. Following dreams and self-fulfillment just would make me happier. But for some reason, the Lord enabled me to persevere there. And now I have seen the joy that is beyond any joy that I could get from a vacation site, any joy that I could get from all these other things. The joy of seeing brothers and sisters grow in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and growing. And friends, what I want to close with you is that that is the joy that Paul knew. That is the joy that Jim Elliot knew. That is the joy that Helen Roosevelt knew. The joy of coming, of working, of remaining to see people progress in joy and faith in the Lord, that makes sufferings seem momentary and light. And so, friends, I hope that we could know the joy of persevering through suffering, of working to see others progress in joy in the Lord, and the great joy that that is to be a part of. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great grace to us. I thank You for Christ. I thank You for His salvation. I thank You for the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners like us here, that we may know You, that we may be reconciled to You, that we could have new life in You. And I thank You for that. And Lord, out of that salvation, I pray that we would joyfully give of our time to see others progress and know You. In Your mighty precious name, we pray. Amen.